Guys, here we are today in an exciting portion of scripture ahead of us because the story of Noah. As I said to you, you want to know about Noah? You're in the right place to get to Noah. Because you can get to know him right here in a way you know maybe, because it's always refreshing and always new. Well springs the Bible every time we open it. And there's a lot we're going to learn today, you know. Great encouragement today. Great encouragement for all of us. And also we see that, you know, Noah failed. You know, he had a little bit of a disaster going on, but God was with him. And it's so encouraging if you feel like you failed or you've struggled or whatever, you're in the right place today because our God is a gracious and merciful, loving God. Last week, we got to see and meet Noah. And of course, the earth had become corrupt. Man's wickedness was so great upon the earth that the Lord decided, listen, I'm sorry I even bothered making man. And so he decides to wipe out the creation that he had brought about and created. But we were told last time, remember in chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, God remembered Noah. God saw Noah, and Noah was a righteous man. And of course, God, we learned about God deciding to wipe out the earth with a flood, but commissioning Noah to build the ark for him and his wife and his sons and their wives, and that by going into the ark, they would be saved. And all of it, of course, Paul always tells us all these things are written as examples for us, that just as Noah and his family went into the ark and were saved, as we are in Jesus Christ. It's not geographically where we are, whether we are in Tipperary or Timbuktu or Tallahassee. It doesn't matter where we are. Geographically, it matters where we are with regard to Christ, in Christ. That really is the description of a Christian, not just a churchgoer, not somebody who follows rules and regulations or belongs to a denomination, but are you in Christ and is he in you, guiding and directing your life? And so last time we saw Noah, building the ark, getting instructions for how to build the ark, and this kind of new covenant, if you like, made with Noah, his sons, and their wives. And again, as I say, the ark, salvation pointing to Jesus. Well, in chapter 7, as we come to chapter 7 today, let's get going and continue on with this wonderful story that has so much to teach us. Then the Lord said to Noah, chapter 7, come into the ark. Come into the ark, you and all your generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and 7 of each birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now, for 100 years, Noah the carpenter was building the ark. And of course, building the ark that would provide salvation for those who would be within. And he's warning the people. He's warning them to be prepared and be ready. They're scoffing. They're laughing. Building an ark, building a boat. How ridiculous. You know, how silly this big boat you're building. And there's no rain. Remember, there was no rain. There was no rain before this time. So you're building the boat. Oh, Carl, good to see you. Glad to see you're not backsliding any longer. We prayed you back. Good to see you, brother. Now he's building this big, big boat. And they're looking on, you know, laughing and scoffing, and they think it's ridiculous. My goodness. But he keeps going. Now, you know, again, we talked about Jesus being salvation for us today. We're telling people, our neighbors, our friends, people we come in contact with, had a lovely talk with an 82-year-old man down in Sunset Beach last week, and, you know, shared Christ with him and at least got him to a place. He told me he used to own 3 houses down there. He now lives up in Northern California. We had a mighty fine chat. Lovely man. Delightful. And in actual fact, the connection was my experience and time with the Presbyterian Church and my father's side and all that. And then he was Presbyterian of background and, you know, but wasn't a believer. So I took a holy boldness came over me, and I told him that this was an appointed time for him. He was getting older in years and numbers now, and that he might go, you know. I mean, even if he made it to 100, he's closing up, you know, on that time, and the importance of being right with God. Well, he listened and, you know, said he would consider the matter. I went away feeling really, oh, I didn't close the sale, and if I got him to, why didn't he say the prayer? And but you know what? It's not always about that. I went away and I said, now I'm going to pray for him. And God, if there was any inadequacy in me with regard to, you know, a bit more direct or something, you know, would you make up for it and bombard him that this man's soul is saved, that he's going to heaven? But you know, again, you know, we tell people, a lot of times we tell people, they laugh, they scoff, they think it's ridiculous that Christ is coming back and the world will be destroyed by fire. That's what Jesus said, by the way. Not somebody who has some kind of wild view of Scripture. The words of Jesus Christ. So again, but the thing is, you know, God has provided a way of salvation. He did then and he has today. Verse 7. So Noah and his sons and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals. Oh, by the way, what about all these animals? You're saying 7 animals, and what's this about? I thought there was 2 of each kind. Well, yes, but you notice it says clean animals for sacrifice, for sacrificing to God. They needed to have clean animals for that. And of course, that's what's going on there. Of clean animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2. Now here it is, 2 of each kind. 2 by 2, they went in to the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So now all the animals, do you know what? I told you before about my imagination, you know, always goes wild. I'm almost envisaging something like, you know that movie, there was the lion in the jungle, you know, boom, boom, boom. I forget the movie, the years ago, there was all the animals walking through the Lion King, and all the animals going along, and the drums beating, and they're going 2 by 2 into the ark. Isn't it exciting? Can you imagine? I hope they have a video of that in heaven. Do you? That we can get to see it. Man, that'd be great. Well, here's the thing. Some people say, well, I don't know. How do the animals know to go into the ark like that? Well, come on. I mean, you just think about it. You think of birds migrating. The birds leave Ireland and fly down to North Africa in the winter time. The flight of the wild geese, it's called. They up and go. Who tells the birds to go down there? The migrating birds here in America. Who tells the birds? This is animal instinct. It's been built in. Where does it come from? It comes from God. So why should it be any bit surprising that these animals just 2 by 2 trot in? It's in them, the instinct, it's in them, and in they go to the ark. Now, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So again, now follow along, won't you, in your Bible with this story, because Genesis and Exodus, these are wonderful books. There's great stories here. And when we're reading the scriptures, it's so important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your faith is being increased, but also following along with the story. Now we find that the flood is coming, and what's going to happen? Well, it says, look, do you see it there? It says, the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Well, obviously water came up from the deep within the earth. But then also the waters overhead. Well, do you remember in Genesis early on, the first chapter, we read of the blanket of water that was around the earth. And it could well be, Henry Morris and all those people say, it could well be that the breaking up of that water was the breaking up of that water canopy that was around the earth. And remember, Eden was perfect. And people lived to be, the actual change in longevity of people, it could be also very practical that because of that water blanket, Chuck used to go into this in detail, that water blanket that was around the earth was causing beautiful tropical kind of conditions down here on earth. And of course, no worries at all about ozone layers or having to use suntan because you'd get burned by the rays or whatever of the sun because there was this blanket of water around the earth. It was after the flood, you know, that man's lifespan shortened. Now, God, of course, ordained that because man was so wicked. He wasn't going to let him go on in sin. But could this be the way? Could it be? Because often the Bible, everything is so practical that when the waters came down, the blanket and the covering around the earth was gone. Those waters poured down, and from within the deep, the waters came as well. And thereby, of course, the flood on the earth, verse 12. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah two by two, all the flesh which is in the breath, which has the breath of life. And so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You might want to mark that. We'll come back to it in a moment. And the Lord shut him in. In other words, the Lord closed the door of the ark. Now the flood, Noah didn't say, let's close this door here. The Lord shut the door. The Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So about 6 months, almost 6 months, the waters prevailed on the earth. And like I said, it was the Lord shut him in. The Lord told him to go into the ark for salvation. And when he went in, the Lord shut him in. The call came to all of us and comes to some today to come in to Jesus Christ. And when you do, the book of Ephesians tells us that you are then sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can snatch you away from his hand. again here, very significant that it's the Lord doing the work. Man obeying and then God sealing the deal. Guys, judgment is coming on this world again. And it is coming soon. And we are in the position where we know the truth because we know the Word of God. It's plain, it's simple. It's the Bible, it's what the Bible teaches. You know, and now is the hour of salvation, Billy Graham said. Now is the hour. Reinhard Bonnke, remember the German evangelist? Es ist die letzte Stunde. It is the last hour. The last hour. The last opportunity, perhaps. The last possibility. The last chance. To surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is for somebody listening right now. The door will soon be shut. Don't put it off. Accept Christ now. Enter the ark. Enter Christ right now and be assured of salvation. Charles Spurgeon says, the hearing of the gospel, what you're hearing now, involves the hearer in responsibility. Ah, you may smile and think there's nothing very great in it. The damned in hell know. Oh, what they would give if they could hear the gospel now. But you see, it's too late. They've sealed their fate, and the door is shut for them, and they're lost forever. Now is the hour. Now is the time. It is the last hour. And we, though they scoff, though they mock, though they laugh, though they sneer, though they reject, though they refuse, we have to, by faith like Noah, keep on day by day by day, any opportunity we get, sharing with them, not preaching at them, not bombarding them, not being obnoxious, loving them, but speaking the truth in love. You know that our neighbors and friends, even though we're not maybe disputing and arguing that God doesn't want us doing that, but they know where we stand. That gives them the opportunity to respond. And people need to know, wouldn't it be a frightful thing if somebody said, well, you never told me, I never knew. I get in trouble all the time when I mention by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven by which you can be saved, save Jesus Christ alone. Wow! Mostly they're with you up to that point and you have a jolly nice time. But now the door closes and the welcome on the mat's not quite the same because you're seen as over the top, extreme, etc. Such a lie the devil has put in the minds of people. But again here, as I said, you know, letting people know, sharing with people that it is the last hour, it is time to respond. Now as we move into chapter 8 today, and really I had intended starting with chapter 8 last week, I thought maybe I would have got up as far as chapter 8, because this chapter stands alone really in a wonderful way with another chapter in the Bible. If you have your pen in hand, you might like to write down alongside Genesis chapter 8, write Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is known as the great encouraging chapter in the Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you, Genesis chapter 8 is right alongside it. I would use verses from Romans chapter 8 when I would go to the hospitals. Verses I would pluck from Romans 8. And it wasn't until the last time round I was visiting a guy called Ray Atkinson, dear old Ray. He used to sit down here. He did for many years. And Ray used to come up here and he really used to always bless me. He'd say, remember Ray, Judy? And Ray used to say to me, John Henry, your Bible study is the best kept secret in Calvary Chapel. You know, he was just such a supporter, such a friend, and you know, loved him dearly. And I was with him the week he died, you know. But I went to the hospital, and I'll tell you that in just a moment, what happened with Ray. But first of all, Romans 8. That's the one I'd normally be sharing with people in hospitals. Actually, do you remember Greg Manderson? You know, of course, Chuck's daughter, Jan, husband was Greg Manderson. Lovely guy. He had the tourist thing here. The what do you call it? What is it? Travel agency. Thank you so much, Greg. Thank you, Russ. He had the travel agency here. And Greg, you know, went to visit him at the hospital one time. And he was dying. And the week he died. And I'm in with him. There was nobody there except the two of us. So I said to him, Greg, would you like me to read a portion of scripture for you? And he said, Romans 8. So I said, okay, what verses would you like? All of it. The entire chapter? Okay. I read it. Man, that changed me forever. Whenever I would go to hospital, I would read all of Romans 8. I thought it was brilliant. But because of course it is. It's so encouraging. Then I'm teaching the last time here on Genesis 8, and I'm going, wow. And it was the week I was teaching on Genesis 8 that I think a week or two before Ray died. And I went round to the hospital to see Ray, and I said, Ray, I've got a chapter here I'm going to read for you. I've been teaching on it while you've been backsliding here in the hospital. And I'm going to read it for you. Romans 8. And watch how it starts and you'll know why I'm saying it's so encouraging. The very first verse. Look at it, would you? Then God remembered Noah. Ray cut me off and went, oh, God remembered Noah. Oh, I said, hold on a second, Ray. Just a moment, if you please. God remembered Ray. And we prayed and we had a beautiful time. Now it was God's time to take Ray home. I know that. But it was just so special. And so it's imprinted on my brain forever. This wonderful chapter, God remembered Noah. Do you sometimes feel abandoned? Do you sometimes feel like, where I do? Transparency for you. Sometimes you feel like, where are you, God? You know, I'm kind of I'm abandoned. I'm, you know. God is saying to you, and he's saying to me, I remember. I haven't forgotten you. I'm with you. I want you to grab onto that today, and the next time the devil comes with his lies, say, oh, no, God remembers me. Get out of here. God is doing something, no doubt about it. Storms of life, things happen to you. Genesis 8, Romans 8, great chapters of the Bible. The major theme of Genesis 8 is the beginning of new life and God's and hope for God's people. That's why it is so encouraging. So now, as we get into it today, God remembered Noah. And I wrote down here, Hebrews 13:15. Oh, yes. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's, of course, what the writer of the Hebrews gives us. I will never leave you, God says. Mark that along with this chapter, Hebrews 13:15. And also, won't you hear the psalmist say with me today in Psalm 10, verse 1. The psalmist said, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself from me in time of trouble? He knew what it was like also to feel abandoned. Paul in Corinthians said, Corinthians 1:8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, my God, or on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, guys, you know, so important to remember, no matter what you're going through today, he is on the throne. And I'll give you one more scripture, Galatians 6:9. Do not be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9. For in due season, you will reap the harvest if you faint not. Maybe you're saying to me today, John Henry, hold on a second. When's my due season? I'm looking to the people over here and the people over there and the people at other workplaces, and they seem to be doing fine. Well, how come I'm still going through? Listen, we are in charge of being faithful. He's in charge of the due season. He knows the due season for you. He knows the right time. Abandon it all to him and trust him no matter what. Stand on the promises. There's a lovely hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm. Stand strong. Don't run. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stand firm. God is with you. 2 Chronicles 20 tells us, go down and face them tomorrow at the brook of Jeruel. Don't be afraid, for the God of heaven will be with you. You will not have to fight, I'm paraphrasing, you will not have to fight in this battle. Just stand and see the deliverance of the Lord your God. Too many times in the ups and downs of life and the struggles we have, we rush off to defend ourselves, to make right what they've said. You're wrong. No, I didn't. Leave it to God. Give it to him and he will take care of it. He has not abandoned you. He remembers you and he wants you to know that today. Now, not only did God remember Noah, but he also remembered all the animals. I love that. So if you have tiddlywinks or Fluffy at home, if God remembered the animals, well, why not? You know, C.S. Lewis and some of these guys like Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan, Chuck's favorite, they believe that animals will be in heaven. For years, I thought that was ridiculous. I don't believe that at all. And then, of course, Ruffy came along and now Benji. By the way, I'm going to have to, again today, anybody needs prayer, come up on afterwards, but Hillary's away for one more week, and I have to run home to feed Benji, so you have to know that, poor little old Benji. I can't leave him. Actually, I got him shorn this week. I got him clipped, you know, but they cut so much off him, he looks like a little brown rat now, you know, skinny little body now, I can't believe it, he's all covered in hair. But they told me that he needed it, so at any rate, I better not get carried away talking about Benji. I could tell your stories till the cows come. Anyway, Chuck used to say, you know, well, what about this thing about, will the animals be in heaven? Bill, you'll love all this, right? You know all about this. But Chuck used to say, you know, like a lady comes up to you and she says, I love my cat. Will I see tiddlywinks in heaven? Imagine how cruel it would be to say to somebody like that, no, you'll never see tiddlywinks again. Rot in the ground, gone, rust, dust, gone, finished. I mean, that'd be very painful. And I might have been inclined to take that approach until, as I said, Ruffy and Benji came about, you know. And Chuck used to say, heaven is fullness of joy. There's no room for any more joy, right? It's packed to full capacity with joy. No more room, no more joy. So you can't be there and be sad. Okay, Vanessa would, or Georgina, or whoever, would you be very sad if Tiddlywinks wasn't in heaven? Oh, I'd be absolutely. Well, then Tiddlywinks will have to be there because there's no room for any sadness. So I love his way of explaining it. But the interesting thing is I was just amused when I saw this and I thought, wow, even the animals, look at that. Verse 2. The foundation of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And when the waters receded continually from the earth, at the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, remember I told you some things I change. I think I spent as much time on this message as I did when I first did it in 1992 in Ireland, in 1999 as I pastored Calvary Chapel, Marin, in 2000 and whatever it was, 2005, when I came back here, and here again today. And I'm not kidding you, I spent the week on this. The week. It isn't like, well, I've done it before, there it is, look, no. I spent the week on it, and there's lots of, I've even been telling you already, is sort of new. Things that are just as I'm reading, and I learned that from Chuck. He was always picking up, every time he goes through the Bible, he'd take new books and start reading them. Well, here's something for you, and it's a real nugget, I think. As I said, some of the other stuff is new also, but I want to write this down. This is fascinating. Do you see this here? The seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, the boat rested. Okay? And so the 17th month, the 17th day of that month, I want you to go into the time tunnel with me now and go future time. We are going in a time travel future. Where are we going? We're going to the parting of the Red Sea. And we're going to the waters closing in on the Pharaoh and destroying all of them, but parting the Red Sea to spare the children of Israel. Well, guess what? The very same day that they passed through the Red Sea, that the waters were parted, that the children of Israel were saved, that the Egyptians were drowned, the very same day, 17th month, 17th day of the month, very same day, deliverance out of Egypt. Ah, but even more important, that day is the day, the 17th day in the 17th month calendar, Jewish calendar, is the very same day after the Passover, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. See how interesting the Bible is? The connection? Now, I didn't know that before. The Passover is on the 14th day, and on the 17th day, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So it was on that day in the past that the ark settled on top of Mount Ararat. So an interesting fact for you there. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark to him. And the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, and he took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. Now, the raven, of course, you know, some speak of the raven and being evil and drawing a comparison from that, and birds in the Bible being evil. But really, you know, that's questionable. Apart from the one time, of course, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke about the birds eating the seed off the ground, doesn't seem to be a strong expositional constancy. Something that you can build your case on. Like a solid pyramid is not built upside down on one point. It must sit flat. And so we would need a bulk of scriptures to produce what they call expositional constancy. It runs all the way through and giving us a picture every time of evil. That's not the case, really. So, as opposed to last time round, I've leaned off that a little bit. We do know one thing for sure that I did look up, and that is the raven is a bird that will eat almost anything. Whereas the dove, very limited diet. So that's an interesting difference between the raven, and of course the raven will eat everything. And of course, you know, we have in the Greek then, That's why we say ravenous. I'm very hungry. I'm ravenous. Just kidding. Just kidding. I had you for a minute, Russ. I had you for a minute. Just kidding. That's a little birdie joke. just kidding. You know, but that's the only thing I know. I don't know about getting into deeply understanding the raven as being evil or something like that. But for sure, the dove represents the Holy Spirit, correct? We know that. We can rest there because even in the waters of the Jordan, when Jesus was standing there, the dove descended. The Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was there and the dove representing the Holy Spirit descended. And this dove went out. And of course, you know, when the dove came back to him, yeah, that's something to take note of. It says, Noah reached out and pulled the dove into him. Now, some commentators I came across, I thought it was brilliant. They were talking about the dove represents the Holy Spirit. Here's a message for us. The dove is going forth about the earth, looking for a place to land, eventually finds the olive branch or leaf and brings it back to Noah. Noah knows that the waters are receding off the earth at that time and knows that there's dry land. But you know, Noah pulled the dove in. The Holy Spirit's going about the earth today and God sends forth his Spirit. The Bible says in Genesis, my spirit, chapter 6, I think verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So the Spirit of God is striving with man unto salvation. So the picture of the dove going around looking is the dove today. Some people say, well, I'm open to the dove. I'm open to the Holy Spirit. I'm open to the gifts of the Spirit and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, in this picture, we see Noah pulling the dove into him. Some people say, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Have you got that connection? Are you available? I think there's a message in that for us today, not writing too much into it, but it is interesting. He reaches out and brings this. And we come to know Christ. Then we have to, you know, call on the Spirit. We ask the dunamis, the dynamic, the power of the Spirit to be at work in our lives. And of course, there's a decision we have to make ourselves. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up on the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, they went out of the ark. Quickly again, I want you to notice in verse 16, God gave the invitation to Noah and his family to go into the ark. Now there comes a time that God tells them to go out of the ark. We get the invitation and we have Christ come into us. And then there comes a time when we need to go out, when we need to be his witnesses. A little picture. Noah waited 2 months before doing this. He waited, verse 13. Noah waited. What was Noah waiting for? The earth was dry. What was Noah waiting for? He was waiting for word from God. There's a great example in that for us. Don't do anything without hearing from the Lord. Oh, I'm cooped up in here. I don't like it. Well, it's time we got out of here. The earth's dry now. Let's go. No. Obedience to God. To do what God wants him to do. Don't do anything without hearing from the Lord. Don't panic. Wait. If it's service, if it's ministry, if it's missions, whatever it is, Remember, we often jokingly say, or I say anyway, don't went unless you're sent. So many people have went, but they weren't sent. And I was talking with somebody recently about this, about his granddaughter who wanted to go off and go to a Muslim country. And young girls, 17, 18, or 18, or whatever, you know, college age, and go off and, I mean, it's admirable, isn't it? It's magnificent. What a wonderful heart. But, you know, the important question is it, what's the motivation? Is it God sending you? And I also do believe, too, that it's important. Do you look at Paul in the book of Acts? I talked with this girl's grandfather about it, and I said, the great example in the book of Acts that we've just finished, they never went off of their own volition. They didn't decide they're going to do it. They were sent out. And so again here, a very strong word for anybody thinking about any kind of ministry. Great example for us, you know. Is this God? You know? Now, again, we know that if somebody goes off, God can use it, and et cetera, et cetera. But you know, it's better to be in his perfect will. And I always, when I pray for people wanting to go here or do this or do that, God's perfect. I'm not going to pray you go. I'm not going to pray you not go. I'm going to pray God's perfect will. Are you seeking him first? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33, and all other things shall be added unto you. Anyway, now we're in the 601st year of Noah's life. And he has been in the ark. If you want to write this down, 1 year and 10 days. Verse 20. Now Noah built an ark to the Lord, and built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now he comes off the ark. What's the first thing he does? He's going to use these clean animals to make a sacrifice. And of course, kill the animals, and the sacrifice would be, well, you discover that when you get into Leviticus, more about the sacrifices, a burnt offering. It was a burnt offering he offers. What's a burnt offering? A burnt offering is an offering of dedication or commitment to the Lord. Been through a rough time, comes out the other end. What does he do? Builds an altar and offers a sacrifice to the Lord. He doesn't come off the ark and say, time for a party, He gets off the ark and he builds an altar to sacrifice to the Lord, to worship, sacrifice the sacrifices of praise and of thanksgiving to the Lord for what God has done. There's a word in that for all of us today, you know, sacrifice. And you know what? It's interesting because again, what the big deal about the sacrifices again? Well, they're pointing, are they not? To the once and for all sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And I've got news for you. As you read through this, you're going to see that when he sacrifices, when he comes off the ark, it changes everything. You know, I will never again, we're told in verse 21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Never again. You know, God is, we're going to see clearly that everything changes. The Lord smelt, look at it, I've got ahead of myself, verse 21. The Lord smelt the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So again here, powerful picture now of what the sacrifice does. It moves the heart of God. And all leading, of course, as we say, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Again here, you know, the promise of God, God's protection, God's loving care over creation. The earth is the Lord's, we are told in Psalm 24. As your days, so shall your strength be, Deuteronomy 20:33. And again, of course, day and night given to us. so we can trust the Lord that he is with us day and night and his loving provision. That's again why this is so encouraging. When you read through it and you know he's with you day and night and the seasons and all the beautiful things he has given to us. Chapter 9. Now, up to now, well, we are now, if you like, coming to the, how would you say it, Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah. All the way back, Genesis 1, and when Adam began with Adam, we had the Adamic. So you can go back almost to chapter 1 and write Adamic covenant, the covenant God made with Adam. Now, a new covenant, a covenant that he's going to make with Noah. Because remember, all that existed before them were all wiped out in the flood. And so now, here you have Noah, and it's a Noahic covenant that he's making with Noah. Very interesting covenant. Wait till you see. Interesting stuff here. Now, number one, let's read it. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that moves on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Every moving thing. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. All righty. Three parts to the Noahic covenant. Are you ready? Three parts to the Noahic covenant. Number one, if you want to write this down, man can now eat meat. Yippee! Thank you, Lord. Chateaubriand. You know, a brisket, pork ribs. Where's the barbecue? I can almost smell it already. Even chalupas and chimichangas and all kinds of delight. Meat. Man can now eat meat. But one little proviso there, he says, but not with the blood. We'll get to that in a second. Just to tell you know, some people are vegetarians. I think that's jolly great for them. Wonderful, marvelous. But don't make something spiritual of it. Because even you go forward in the New Testament and you find that Peter says, those who say you must not ever eat meat, Peter calls it heresy. And what really gets to me sometimes is when people talk even about drinking wine or eating meat or doing something, absolutely, you know, you don't do that, you don't want to do that, that's great, but don't make it spiritual. That this makes me more spiritual than you or makes somebody more spiritual than another. You know, very clearly here, it's not, this meat thing is not to be a spiritual principle. God says you can eat meat, but not with the blood in it. Now you say, what on earth is that about? Well, you bleed the animal. You get out the blood out, you bleed the animal, and you can serve it away then. Now, this again, and it was really only this morning, and sometimes Paul prays before I come out here, and honestly, glory to God. God has put it upon my heart that during the week, I'm swimming in the chapters we're going to be doing. And when it comes to the morning, right up to the minute I walk out here, I'm actually just, Lord, and on my way here today, this just came to me. And I'm sure I've heard it, you know, somewhere along the way. It's not like it was, you know, direct from the throne right into my brain. God used it through the way. But I was thinking, you're to eat the meat. Okay. Oh, marvelous. But not with the blood in it. Now, can you imagine now? I want you to come to the New Testament with me. Can you imagine the shock that the Pharisees and the boys must have got when Jesus said, eat my body and drink my blood? I mean, you get it? You get the connection now? Then really, that never hit me as strong until this morning. In my car, driving here, Jesus said, eat my body and drink my blood. And I'd been thinking about it. And I was thinking, huh, you can have the meat, but not with the blood. Well, what's that about? Well, of course, simple, isn't it? Because you weren't having the blood because it was all pointing to the importance of the blood. This Bible is amazing. This is Genesis. All pointing to the blood of our precious Savior on Calvary's cross. How precious the blood is. Oh my. I just, you know, there's a couple of times in my life and it's with scripture, you know, and I actually get it sometimes reading poetry. I love poetry too. And William Wordsworth, in fact, I was just reading, I used to learn them off for Chuck, you know, when I'd be working on him. I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er vales and hills. When all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils. Beside the lake, beneath the trees, fluttering and dancing in the breeze. And all the beautiful poems, and it thrills my soul. Actually feeds my soul and thrills me when I read beautiful poetry. And I was thinking here, you know, there are times like this with scripture. It's nothing in comparison to when scripture comes alive to you. See, the word of God is alive, brothers and sisters. This isn't a history class. The word of God is alive. Jesus is the living word. And he's here with us. And when you look at this connection, this isn't Genesis, a book of stories about fellas in the Old Testament. This is all pointing to Jesus. Spurgeon said we should be able to see Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. And again, all pointing to the blood of our precious Savior shed for us on Calvary's cross. Mark that one well. Jesus, drink my blood. Genesis, animals must be bled. No blood, pointing to his blood. Verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. This is the second thing. Number one, you can eat meat. Number two, no ache covenant. Number two, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So there's a discipline change right now. Capital punishment established here in the book of Genesis. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man his blood shall be shed. This is what God's word says. It's right here in the pages of the Bible. And it is the, clear declaration for capital punishment. Now, there are people who are absolutely against that today. I know that. And I do know, I think the judicial system is a good one, where not it's carte blanche that somebody kills and then they're killed immediately. That things, there's grace, of course, we live in today. But you know, if somebody is rabid and murderous or has committed heinous acts, well, it seems very clear that we'd be in a better place, you know, if people like that, you know, that the Bible principle was followed. It's very clear here what he's saying. Capital punishment established. And of course, in that, of course, you have, the law of the land and all of that sort of stuff. But today there seems to be a hue and cry against, oh my, it's barbaric. Well, God said it right here in Genesis. Well, dietary, now discipline. Let's see what the third aspect of this Noahic covenant is. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, verse 7, and multiply in it. Be fruitful and multiply. Third part of the Noahic covenant. What were they again? Number one, you can eat meat. Number two, you are to govern yourselves. And if a man kills a man, that man shall be killed. Number three, you are to be fruitful and to multiply and to populate the earth abundantly. That means have children, have kids, and lots of them. Today, the world says, don't eat meat. Capital punishment, that's barbaric. And children are a hassle. Don't have them. Don't have kids. Isn't that what the world says? God says, have a burger. Don't be squeamish about capital punishment. And have lots of kids. Isn't it interesting? It just runs, I know, counterculture or against the society and what society says today. Now, there are aspects of all that, this that can be examined and, you know, cases and special situations, but there is a guideline here for the correct order of things on the planet given by God and to Noah in the Noahic covenant. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And the Lord said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth, the rainbow, and the sign of the promise of God that he would never flood the earth again." And a beautiful picture of God's promise here to man. Well, verse 18. "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backward into it and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." We're approaching the end, brothers and sisters, so stay with me for the last moments of our study today, because it's so important. Number one, you can write down here over this portion of Scripture, the stumbling of Noah. Noah stumbles here. How'd he stumble? Noah made a vineyard and he drank it. Oh, sorry, no. Didn't drink the whole vineyard, but he obviously drank quite a bit from the vineyard because he was drunk. And so what happens is, of course, you know, inhibitions kind of out the window, and he's, you know, floating around in there. He must have been drinking quite a bit of wine. Well, it says he was drunk. He must have been plastered, because, you know, he's in a state without clothes or anything. So along comes Ham, and, you know, Ham looks in and he sees his dad, you know, with no clothes on, and very embarrassing. First of all, it's embarrassing for him, but also he's thinking, if anybody sees him in this state, if anybody was walking by drunk, and here he is, the great Noah, the great man. And here he is plastered, naked, falling around in there, whatever. And so Ham comes in and sees him. And then, of course, you know, he runs out and he tells Shem and Japheth. He tells the boys. Now, we don't exactly get the details of what's going on here, but we're going to see, you know, his son, Ham's son, get cursed. Why? Well, it seems very likely that Ham's sin here is one of being quick to run and tell of this story, yes, and tell it in such a way that's not good, you know. And the other two, Shem and Japheth, they get this cloth and they back in backwards and they put it over their father. Now, the spiritual application we can get is, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, how quick we are to talk about other people? We could walk out of a study like this, not only going out that way, going out this way too. And we could walk out of here, and in a moment, somebody says something about somebody. Of course, we always know when we're putting somebody else down, it's kind of putting us up and making us feel better, you know. But remember, when we say anything or do anything to somebody else's hurt, Chuck used to say, it's assassination. You're killing the person. Because if you come to me and say, well, you like Johnny, do you? Well, let me tell you something about him. Now, every time I look at him, from then on, I look differently. You can't erase that, you know. And so really, it assassinates the other person. Now, here's what's really serious. God says, if you confess your sins, they're forgiven, and I will, though your sins be as scarlet, I will remember them no more. And we're busy. So God has no time at all. Rather, love covers a multitude of sins. We're not trying to expose somebody else. Noah, in him being exposed. The sons exposed. Ham, obviously, was exposing it. And so Shem and Japheth were not happy with that. They went in backwards and they wanted to protect their father. And so they covered their dad. And when Noah woke up, verse 26, when Noah woke up and discovered what had happened and discovered what Ham had done, Noah said, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of all slaves will be to his brothers. Now, he didn't curse Ham. He cursed Canaan, his son. Well, of course, you know, it was Noah's son that actually sinned, and now it's Noah's son's son is the one who is cursed. Quick word on that. We've got to be very careful. The Bible speaks, doesn't it, about the sins of the parents being visited from generation to generation, that it's passed on. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. We've got to be very careful. The sins that we have are passed on to the next generation. See, that seems very unfair. Well, you just think about it. Again, Chuck used to say it like this. Chuck put it like this. If your father is a drunk and an alcoholic, an aggressive, it's very, very likely that a son can wind up like that. If a son is born into a business family and the father is always cooking the books and is doing things crooked, there's a very good chance it gets passed right on. So it can happen just as night follows day. Anyway, what I want you to notice here is the sin is passed on. Canaan is the one who is cursed. And again, Shem, the Semites, the Jews, Ham, of course, was the father of the African people, and Japheth, the father of the European people. But it's not Ham. This is very important. Point I'm going to make in a moment. It's not Ham that's cursed. It's Canaan. The curse was to fall on the Canaanites. And look at verse 26. God extends his blessing to Shem and to Japheth. To Shem, the father of the Semitic people, and to Japheth, of course, of European people. Verse 27, God extends the territory of Japheth, and Japheth lives in the tents of Shem. Now, this is very important. Shem, the Hebrew people, the Semitic, the Jewish people. And he says, Japheth, the European people, live in the tents of Shem. So in other words, we are blessed because of our involvement with Shem and with the Jewish people, if you like. Of course, you know, and why? Well, if you like, because of one particular descendant of Shem. That's why. Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why it's important. Now, here's what I said. I just want to touch on at the close today, because I do think it's important, because sickening, really, to think of what some people have done with this verse. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves he will be to his brothers. Canaan, the Canaanites, not Ham, not the African people, not people with black skin. No, sir. That's not what it says here. It says, cursed be Canaan. They will be slaves. We do know that the Canaanites were absolutely slaves to the Hebrew people when they came in and they took over the land. Their role was one of just being subservient. They weren't granted power sharing. They weren't granted any kind of... And in fact, when you get to the book of Joshua, they're wiped out completely. And when you're talking about slaves and slavery, there were slaves of every type and every color. In fact, the Jewish people had slaves of their own people. And so slavery has existed in... But somewhere in the British American history, when people have been taken out of Africa and what went on, there have been people who have used this scripture to back up the evils of slavery. And it's predominantly, if you research it in history, Britain and the US of A is where it went on. People who used this scripture. In fact, sad to tell you, but it's true. The Mormons, up until 1978, would not allow anybody, any black person, to become a priest in their church. And, you know, again, 1978. Interestingly enough, when they lifted that in 78, history records, they never apologized and they never repudiated it. But it existed all that time. Listen, the Canaanites, get this, the Canaanites are the descendants of Canaan. And when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, they drove out the Canaanites. And as you read the book of Joshua, you'll find out all about the Canaanites and how they were subservient to the Jewish people. But these people, like white supremacists, and we have even today, there are groups who would claim this. But remember one thing. Chuck used to say, figures don't lie, but liars sure can figure. They will work it out to suit themselves, but God help those who interfere with scripture and twist the scriptures. It's lethal. I wanted to share this with you because I think it is so important. You know, I come from a race of people that for 800 years refused to be subservient to a foreign power and constantly fought all through the centuries. And it gives me a sort of a heart, you know, for African-American people and how for hundreds of years what they have suffered, and to think that somebody might make a case from the Bible. It's so, first of all, clearly here, quod erat demonstrandum, clearly here shown to us that such is not the case. In fact, I was only thinking, also, it only came to me recently, the last 24 hours, twisting of the scripture. You know, anybody can take the scriptures and twist it. Adolf Hitler, in his book, Mein Kampf, My Struggle, said this. He said, you know, speaking of the Jewish people, he said that Jesus Christ himself made no secret of his estimation of the Jewish people when he threw them out of the temple of God for money lending. Jesus Christ came into this world Jewish. All of his disciples, all the apostles, for the most part, Jewish. But you see, Hitler twisted it in Mein Kampf to suit his own ends for the destruction of the Jews. Of course, we know all that to be satanic, and of course, Satan's plan to stop Christ from coming back. Herod used the first time, and, you know, Antichrist being used now, and I believe Hitler being a precursor for the Antichrist. No question. And so, of course, here you see the twisting of Scripture, guys. Very important. We are told in Colossians 3:11, Greek and Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. but Christ is all and in all. We are all equal in his eyes. Wasn't going to touch on that, but I honestly thought, you know, because, you know, of something I heard or saw or read recently, I thought, my goodness, what a terrible deed, the twisting of Scripture in this way. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 9. We made it. Oh, praise the Lord. Guys, listen, next week, don't fail. Come back, because the story is great. Next week, we have the, we don't. We have the end of Noah. Would you look with me just very quickly at verse 28? We're just going to read it. And Noah lived, read it one more time. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So it's bye-bye Noah right now in our journey through the Bible. Next week, the beginning of all the nations of the world through the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of course, we will be primarily, most importantly, following Shem's line, because that will be the line that will take us all the way down to Nahor, to Thar, to Abraham, and then 14 more generations, all the way down to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And so don't miss it. Come back. Same place, same sanctuary, same Dove channel, and bring a friend and we'll continue the story through Genesis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, story of Noah. And Lord, the encouragement that you remembered him. And Lord, he failed. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. So we ask you now today, Lord, that you would come and meet with us. And anybody in any particular need today are struggling, Lord, feeling maybe rejected, feeling left out or whatever, that you, your words, that you remember them. You remember us. We thank you, Lord. We ask you that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, just as we have in the ark of salvation, that we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you're in us. That now, Lord, with the door of the ark open, we would go out and be your witnesses and share you with everyone we come in contact with this week ahead. Keep us safe, blessed, and just going on, filled with your Spirit, overflowing in love, joy. Love's consciousness overflowing from our lives to everyone we come in contact with. We thank you, Father. We praise you and give you alone glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.